Well, each summer, the members and the descendants of various Scottish and Irish families, or clans as they're called, they meet together in groups all over the world to celebrate their Celtic or Celtic heritage. And these annual get-togethers are called the Gatherings of the Clans, the Gatherings of the Clans. If you think about it, the Feast of Tabernacles might be considered to be a similar kind of gathering, but ours is the annual gathering of the clans of the family of God. In fact, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day are part of what God in the book of Exodus calls the Feast of Ingathering. Ingathering. So in the sermon today, I'd like to discuss with you the Feast of Ingathering, and I'd like to specifically concentrate on the word gather and the other words that are derived from it. In the King James Version, there's actually 434 scriptures containing the words gather, gathers, gathered, gathering, and ingathering. All kinds of context in there throughout the scriptures, and some of these scriptures are concerned with the gatherings of God's people for worship, gatherings of God's enemies against him and against his people, and the gathering in of grain and fruit crops during a harvest. In fact, the English word ingathering, or the two words ingathering and gathering, are both synonymous with the word harvest. Jesus included the topic of harvest gathering in so many, many of his wonderful parables. He may have done this because, by God's design, ancient Israel's annual agricultural crop seasons picture his plan so closely. Many of the gathering scriptures and all of Jesus' gathering parables apply in some degree to God's plan and to the fulfillment of the holy days. And again, in the sermon today, I'd like to concentrate specifically on how these gathering scriptures apply specifically to the autumn holy days, the fall holy days. Okay, so please turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And my first point here is that God has gathered his seven annual feasts into just three groups. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Read verses 14 to 17. Exodus 23 verse 14, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, that's also known as Pentecost, the first fruits of your labours, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, that's what we're looking for, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, the end of the agricultural year in the northern hemisphere. When you have gathered in, is that word again, gathered in, your labours out of the field, three times in the year all your males shall appear. And that could be gathered as well before the Lord God. Okay, let's go over to chapter 34, please, still in Exodus. Chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And we'll read from, we'll just jump down here a couple of verses. So 18, we'll start with verse 18. Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the time of the month, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. And then verse 22, And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, again, that's Pentecost, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. The word there is Tekufa, which we're familiar with from our calendar studies. The Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And verse 23, thrice in the year, three times in the year, shall all your men children appear or gather before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So, again, God has gathered his seven feasts into three groups. And those three groups, once again, are Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with the two holy days there. The one-day Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of the First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. And finally, the autumn group, the Tekufa group, if you will, that includes the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So we call this last annual group of four feasts, we call it the Fall Feasts, or the Autumn Feasts. But please notice there, in verse 16 of Exodus 23 and in verse 22 of Exodus 34, we just read them, God calls them collectively the Feast of Ingathering. So four feasts at the end of the agricultural year are the Feast of Ingathering. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, the English word ingathering is translated from the Hebrew word Asif, that's A-C-I-Y-P-H, and that can also be translated into the English word harvest. The word Asif is derived from the root word Asaf, A-C-A-P-H, and that can be translated, now this is interesting, and it's like two ends of the spectrum here, together, assemble, receive, collect, and then at the other end of the spectrum, take away, remove, and perish. Keep them in mind, we're going to come back to them later. Most of these we're going to be looking at in this sermon as we go through it. But why is ingathering so very relevant to the fall holy days? What is the gathering, what is the ingathering that's going to take place at the fulfillment of each of the four holy days? What I'd like to do now is I'd like to, for the rest of the sermon, I'd like to go through the holy days, the four holy days, and remind you, you know all of these things already, I'm not going to give you anything new, I don't think, but to show you what gathering is going to take place at the fulfillment of the four holy days. So let's go back and start with the Feast of Trumpets. At the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to see God's great harvest of the first fruits. Stefan Wilshaw talked about the first fruits. I call them the subsequent first fruits. The main reason, because Christ is the first of the first fruits, and we are collectively the subsequent first fruits. So the first fruits, the subsequent first fruits, are going to be gathered in at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And in that harvest, there's actually going to be three groups of God's people. Think about it. First of all, God will resurrect the dead in Christ, what we call the dead in Christ, and he will gather them from their numerous resting places around the world. Some will be even dust scattered everywhere. Doesn't matter. So that's the first group. The second group will be God's people who are still alive as human beings at that time. At when the time comes, when the clock ticks over to God's time, then the people who will still be alive before that, they will be gathered in the first resurrection. So they're still alive. Now, many of them will already have been gathered in what we call a place of safety 3.5 years before that. So they'll all be gathered together anyway. So, and the third group is any of God's people who will have been left alive, but who do not go into the place of safety. We hope that that's a minority. The Revelation, if you dig into it, it refers to that group of people as a remnant of a remnant, so we hope it's a small group. But whatever, that group, they'll be changed from human to spirit. We'll all be changed from human to spirit and be gathered together from, and these people might be scattered in locations. Some of them might have been in their slavery. We don't know all of the details, but from their scattered locations around the world, Christ will bring them together. They will be finally united, totally united with those who were in the place of safety and with their newly resurrected brothers and sisters. Fantastic day to look forward to. Where will that gathering place be? Where will it be? Will it be in the place of safety? Would it be on the Mount of Olives, perhaps, from where the apostles saw Jesus ascend to heaven and to which he promised to return? Let's go to the Apostle Paul to answer the question. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, that's the dead in Christ, them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, the word means precede, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, and this is wishful thinking probably on Paul's part, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, those three groups will be gathered and united finally in the clouds, and together we will continue our ascent to meet Jesus in the air. Amazing. And what happens after that is incredible. But at the very same time that this wonderful ingathering, this harvest of subsequent first fruits is taking place in the clouds of the first heaven, there's going to be another group gathering, a huge and more humanly ominous group under the sway of Satan, who are going to be assembling back on earth. Please turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And verse 12, Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the king of the earth. and of the whole world. Look at this, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Jump down to verse 16. And he, it actually should be they, is talking about the three unclean spirits, gathered them together. They're talking about that same gathering into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So these armies who oppose the returning Christ will be gathering at a place called Armageddon. More accurately, the word is actually two words, Har-Megiddon, Harmegiddon, and it, in English is what it means. It means the hill or mountain of the place of crowds. So the hill or mountain of the place of crowds. So this is we're talking about a vicious, huge, angry crowd here that's brought together by Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And if you think about it, all crowds are brought together by a gathering. A crowd is basically a gathering of people, isn't it? How will this crowd get on? How will they get on? Will they succeed? What will be their fate? Now, I know I said that, you know, we don't want to read bad news, you know, the world's bad news from the world's news sources, but this is God's news source, God's news in advance, and it's not very pleasant, but it bears repeating, because it tells you about what's going to happen there. So let's go back to chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15. I'll read from 15 to 20. Revelation 14, chapter 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, saying, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." There's a harvest. So this is another harvest, this is another ingathering. "The harvest of the earth is ripe, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Incredibly gruesome. So the crops that are gathered for this harvest that's being spoken of here, without knowing it, they'll be ignorant of the fact that they will be waiting in preparation for these reapers' sickles, and the reapers will be the angels of God. But again, what are these grapevines that are going to be gathered and reaped there? We've already seen that these grapevines are a human harvest. They're the armies of the rulers of the world who are going to be so deceived by these three unclean spirits that are mentioned there, who are in the service of Satan and the beast and the false prophet. They're going to refuse to give up their power. They know that Jesus is returning. They know that he's the kingdom, King of Kings. They're going to be severely pressured and deceived. And this is what's going to happen to them. Please turn over to Revelation 19. This so-called battle and this wine press are both mentioned again in chapter 19. This harvest, this ingathering, is mentioned in 19 and verse 19. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now the apostle John here uses the words war and he uses the word battle, but of course these kings and these human armies will absolutely have no chance of success against Jesus' sharp sword. Let's back up a little bit. Let's go back up to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. These are the armies in heaven. Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together. There's another gathering here. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So again, here's yet another gathering, a gruesome gathering of carnivorous birds. And God is going to summon these birds to gather for this grisly supper, as he calls it. The way John writes it there, God, through the Apostle John, says that all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven are to be gathered for this supper. I think that perhaps even the non-carnivorous birds might possibly have their natures temporarily changed just for this one terrible occasion. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Certainly a ghastly harvest when the bodies of these once proud human beings, kings, generals, will quickly be reduced to a vast pile of bones. Okay, so now we move on to the Day of Atonement, where after Jesus has dealt with Satan's human supporters, God then will turn his attention to dealing with Satan's spiritual supporters, and of course the prince himself, the prince of the power of the air. God will assign an angel, we are told, and it possibly could be Michael, the archangel, in order to remove Satan entirely for the duration of the millennium. And this, when that happens, we didn't go into it on the Day of Atonement, we won't go into it in any detail today, but that will be a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement's Azazel scapegoat ritual, which God gave to his old covenant church thousands of years earlier. And as we read that earlier in the sermon, Asaph, the Hebrew root word for the English word ingathering, may also be translated into the English words remove and take away. And that's exactly what you see in the Day of Atonement, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. So it's interesting there that one translation also of the word Azazel, which is translated scapegoat in the Old King James Version, one translation of it is entire removal. But it won't be just Satan himself who will be removed entirely for the duration of the millennium. His spiritual servants, the demons, will also be gathered and removed along with him. So this event is briefly described in the book of Jude. Let's go there, Jude, right before the book of Revelation there, which is kind of probably significant, I don't know. In the book of Jude, book of Jude is one of those scriptures. It's like you might call, think of them as the Lucifer scriptures. I think of them as the Hallel scriptures in Isaiah and Ezekiel, in which there are dual references to both human beings and to spirit beings. And in this particular case, we're concentrating on what's going to happen to the spirit beings. Jude there's only one chapter, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 12, right down to verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So God's going to be so angry with these demons, and of course with Satan, that they're going to be plucked up by the roots. God won't even give them the dubious honor of allowing them to be decently reaped with a sharp sickle that'll be used for Satan's human supporters. These demons, these resisting demons, will be plucked up by the roots. It's almost like he's saying that they'll be violently ripped out of their dwelling places, and he'll have them and their prince gathered to the bottomless pit, and he'll imprison them there for the duration of the millennium. We don't understand exactly how that's going to be, what kind of state they're going to be in. Maybe they'll enjoy their own company down there, getting at each other. Anyway, so that's it for the Day of Atonement. And now on to the Feast of Tabernacles, the gatherings in the Feast of Tabernacles. Out of all the unconverted human beings who are going to be left alive after the end time events, the end time carnage at the end of this age, God is going to regather, he promises to regather his previously scattered and divided people, the tribes of Israel specifically. Let's just one verse here. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. There's quite a few verses that refer to this regathering, and I just home in on this one for now. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. Jeremiah 31:10. He that scattered Israel, remember who scattered Israel, it was the Lord God. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. What? Am I in the wrong verse there?
Yes,
I am. Is it? Yes, second part of the verse. Sorry about that. At the beginning of the millennium, both Israelites and Gentiles too, who at the time of Christ's return will be left alive but not yet converted, they're going to see him, they're going to see Jesus Christ, and they're going to see his glorified brothers and sisters and his holy angels with their very own eyes. And they will quickly get to know Jesus, and they'll quickly learn his way of life. One by one, just like we were, as they're converted, they'll be gathered into the community of the saints. It'll be called the Millennial Church of God. The Millennial Church of God. And it'll be a huge church. Perhaps they'll be changed from human beings to spirit beings immediately after the end of their, or the expiration of their natural physical lifetime, or perhaps after 100 years, or perhaps after the whole 1,000 years. We don't know. The scriptures are not really totally clear on that, on exactly where their change from human begotten children of God to spirit born children of God will take place. But God, we don't have to worry about that. God knows the ideal timing for those occasions. The children who are still human at that time, I'm talking about real children, from converted families and from unconverted families, who are still alive at the beginning of the millennium, they're going to grow up in a wonderful world. They're going to grow up with a personal, first-hand knowledge of this great King, Jesus Christ. They're going to see him. We wish we could see him now. Well, he'd probably blind us if we could, but he's going to turn his brightness down so that these little children are going to be able to see him in person. And also they'll come into a knowledge, they'll learn about him every day. They'll learn about him, and they'll learn about his loving father still in heaven at that time. Many more human children will be born as the millennium progresses, and as they grow into adulthood, they too will learn about Jesus and God the Father. And with Satan and the demons all locked away in the bottomless pit, these children are going to have a desire, a natural desire, to accept God's way of life for the remainder of their human lives and on into eternity. As they are converted and baptized, God will gather them too into his family. And all of that is wonderful. To be sure, it's wonderful. But right at the very end of the millennium, we're going to be talking about this on the seventh day, but right at the very end of the millennium, just prior to the glorious events of the fulfillment of the last great day, there's going to be one more unpleasant gathering that's going to take place. A very unpleasant and almost unbelievable gathering. And perhaps its description of this one should be divided into two parts, because it'll actually be two gatherings, and the timing of one of them, the first one that I'll mention, is unclear. It's not totally 100% clear, but at the end of the millennium, and maybe at the same time of the second resurrection, But there are brethren who think that there's going to be a third resurrection to look after this. Again, the actual timing in scriptures, I've heard different opinions on it, and it's good discussion, but it's not totally 100% clear in the Bible. But at the end of the millennium, there will have been some, I say hopefully a few, in all ages, from Adam and Eve until the return of Jesus. From the return of Jesus on through the millennium into the great white throne judgment period, there's going to be some people who will have been offered God's way of life and his precious gift of salvation, but will have knowingly and willingly rejected them. Knowingly and willingly rejected them. You know, they've had their opportunity, and God is merciful, but God is just, and he has to look after that. He has to look after that segment of rebellious humanity. The second group that we know of is at the very end of the millennium. Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And you can imagine, it'd be like a bunch of brothers and sisters who don't get on very well, have been cooped up together for 1,000 years, and when he gets free again, he's going to be livid. He's going to focus all of his pent-up anger and his power into tempting, surprisingly successfully tempting a surprisingly large number of human beings and gathering them into an army for one last-ditch battle against Jesus and his saints. Let's go back to Revelation again and just won't spend a lot of time on this because I'm going to be going into it on day 7, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Read verses 7 to 9. Revelation 20 verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's an astonishing number of people who are going to be deceived at that time. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So after many, many hours of explanation, throughout the millennium, throughout many, many hours of teaching and proper logic and proper reasoning that has been laid out before them by God and by, we're going to have a part in that, you and me, in teaching the people, still human beings, but unrepentant, still unrepentant. They will insist on living Satan's wretched, miserable way of life. But it's actually... ironically, it will be a way of death. And it is, we used to call it the way of death, the way of selfishness, the way of failure. And that is what Satan's way of life, or what Satan's way of death is. They will insist, because of their insistence on accepting Satan's way, they're going to be gathered together, and again, God is merciful. He will put them out of their misery forever. No torture, no eternity in an ever-burning hell, just a quick and merciful execution. In an instant, they'll be snuffed out of existence and burned to ash. They'll be like fruitless fruit bushes. They'll be like useless chaff or tares that are mentioned in the wonderful parables of Jesus and John the Baptist. Let's just take a quick look at a few of those Matthew chapter 13. And verse 40, just one verse there, Matthew 13 and verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. In the end of this world. So at the very end of this world, this era, that's what's going to happen. Let's go over to Luke, please. A couple of verses in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John answered, this is John the Baptist, answered saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet or sandal strap of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan, that's a winnowing fan, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, that's a threshing floor, and will gather, is that word gather, the wheat into his garner, and that's you and me, brethren, or the wheat into his garner, the storage barn or the silo, but the chaff, the useless chaff, he will burn with fire unquenchable. Okay. So, again, depending on the actual timing of all this, and after all the bad news is over and done, at the fulfillment of the last great day, all of those billions and billions of human beings who have died without the benefit of the knowledge of the truth of God are going to be resurrected. I know a lot of bad news in this sermon, I'm sorry about that, but it is the wonderful good news that we're going to be going through also on into the last great day. But billions of people, and I don't know, you get various assessments or ideas of how many people have lived on the earth. You know, we know there have been billions. There was 7 billion right now or something, I don't know. And they're going to be given the precious knowledge and calling that was withheld from them during their first lifetime, and it was God. You know, they should have known something about God by looking at the wonderful creation, but he wasn't calling them. So it really wasn't their fault. We have to keep that in mind. God withheld that knowledge from them. Now, those billions of people died, and they might have died as elderly people. They might have died as middle-aged people. They might have died as young people, like us, you know. But maybe a lot of those who died in the horror of battle. You ever think about them? Thousands and thousands, probably millions who died in the horror of battle. Or children who, you know, may have died as children or even tiny babies. And possibly even those whose lives were cut off from any meaningful conscious life at all in abortion. We politely call it abortion. And who knows, maybe even babies who were miscarried. If God's going to bring back aborted babies and give them a chance, you know, maybe he's going to bring back babies who are miscarried. Possibility, not dogmatic. The thing is, all of these are going to be resurrected, first of all, to human life. And they're going to be given the opportunity for the first time to learn and accept God's way of life. And that's where we come in. We've got to make it, brethren. We've got to make it because we're going to be, we've got a huge job to do then. Because we're going to be teaching them. We're going to have a part in teaching them. And so they're going to learn, and they're going to accept God's way of life. And as they accept it, which, you know, virtually a guarantee that they will, that they too will be gathered into God's church as his spirit begotten children. And they too will be gathered in God's good time. They're going to be changed from human beings to spirit beings, and they're going to be gathered into God's garner, into his barn, into his silo, into his fast-growing family. Is probably going to be baptisms and conversions. And again, we don't know how long they're going to live after that. We don't have that information. But they're going to be gathered into God's fast-growing family, the family of the Spirit-born children of God. And then God's ingathering will then be complete. Now, what happens at the end of any successful harvest? At the end of a successful harvest, it calls for a time of great celebration. And this harvest, this is going to be the time for a celebration like never, never before. The chief husbandman, or the Lord of the harvest, as Jesus calls him in some of his parables, is God the Father. And God the Father is going to come down to earth, and he's actually going to bring the new heavens and earth with him. We can't even get our minds around what he's going to do. But he's going to come down, and he's going to head up the celebration. God the Father is. So, in conclusion, brethren, just please try and wrap your mind around some of these incredible things. And I know that we can't do it. We can't do it justice. I can't do it justice in words. Try, if you can, to imagine Jesus' glorious, glorified brothers and sisters, along with the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and the cherubim and the seraphim that are described in the Bible, and millions of holy angels all gathered around God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in true celebration and worship. What a gathering that one will be.